Not everyone, or not even very many people, like going to the doctor's office. We walk into some strange small room where dozens of people have been before us, just maybe even just that day or in the last few hours, and then we expose our thoughts and even some of our parts to this person wearing a white coat. I get it. You can frame it to look a little creepy if you wanted to. But not many of us go to the doctor willingly. There's usually a reason, and sometimes that reason has persisted for a while. We tried to ignore it. We tried to hope it would pass, but we've come to the point where we recognize that we need another perspective from someone with a greater depth of insight or understanding to help us. And at the conclusion of our visit, the doctor then scribbles something onto a small notepad. It's something that only archaeological hieroglyphic experts and pharmacists can actually read. It's called a prescription. A prescription is an instruction given by a qualified person with a direction for treatment. The words of the one who prescribes are authoritative. They are given from a perspective beyond our own understanding. They're given to not only address our current situation, but also given with a longer-term goal in mind. That goal might be mental, might be physical, might be optical. There are all kinds of different reasons. And the only question remains is, will we follow the prescription? Will we accept the input from a more learned perspective? Or will we ignore their direction and keep muddling through on our own? Now, as we meet up with Jesus and the disciples in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 6, they have just finished feeding between 5 and 15,000 people on the northeastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. They were tired, and if you remember, they were hungry. However, now they also have just finished eating their basketfuls of bread and fish. But notice in verse 45 that Jesus sees a greater need and he sends them off. There is some urgency to what Jesus is doing, but it isn't necessarily easily recognizable by the disciples. His depth of understanding, his perspective, allows him to discern a problem even before it arises. In the account given in the Gospel of John, we're told that the reason for Jesus' haste is that the crowds have been captivated by the miracle of the loaves and the fish. And he could sense that they were going to try to make him king. And they liked this idea of easy provision. But Jesus knew that the disciples weren't yet mentally, maybe even spiritually, strong enough to handle that mob mentality, that they were not yet ready to be within the uprising for fear that they might be swept up in it. And so they are constrained, the Bible says in some versions, intensely persuaded. And Jesus gets them to climb into the boat and sets them out across the Sea of Galilee. Now, sending them out onto the lake should be fine, shouldn't it? Many of them were experienced fishermen who had navigated these waters before. Besides, the last time they were all out in the boat together, there was this crazy kind of storm that made them all very afraid. And sure, Jesus was with them at the time, but what are the chances that they would face another storm and one that would make them afraid? That could never happen, could it? You know, sometimes when we face uncertainty and difficult circumstances, we can feel isolated and alone. However, one of the aspects of this account that always catches my attention is that Jesus is the one who is alone. Jesus is alone. However, notice his example in verses 46 and 47, particularly given the physical and emotional toll of the day. He's alone on the mountainside to pray. Jesus sees his heavenly Father. He takes time to process, to debrief, to consider, to reset by communicating with God the Father. I love it that he chooses to do so on a hillside overlooking the water. It's something meaningful that those of us who live in Lambton County can appreciate. And when the disciples got into the boat late in the day, they had no idea of what they were in for on their journey. The sea, by all accounts, was relatively peaceful, and the distance they were traveling was fairly short. Now, Lake Huron is certainly a much larger body of water than the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee in its entirety is 13 miles long. At its widest, it's about 7 miles wide. It lies almost 700 feet below sea level, nestled in amongst a modest set of hills about 300 feet high. According to the writings of the historian Josephus, the area was heavily wooded and heavily populated, having 9 or 10 cities with about 15,000 people in each surrounding it. The shore was extremely fertile, yielding produce every month of the year. It was a significant and strategic location. As nightfall comes, Jesus sees the struggle ahead. He looks out and he notices the disciples struggling to row their boat, straining at the oars. Do you see that there in the first part of verse 48? This seeing by Jesus isn't one of observation. It's one of deep discernment and understanding of their circumstance. But then he waits. Why doesn't he do something? We might be ready to ask, why does he leave them alone? Remember that there was an urgency to Jesus protecting them from the influence of the crowd. That urgency doesn't appear here now. And isn't it true that sometimes when we are faced with difficulty, when we are fraught with indecision, that we can almost start looking around thinking that God should share our urgency? We start looking to him to do something and we stop making our own effort. We allow fear and worry to overwhelm us. You know, one of faith's greatest enemies is worry. We are warned, advised, counseled, and directed many times in Scripture to not be anxious. I know many of us are familiar with that. We have become good at cloaking it or rationalizing it or discounting the worry that can grip us. And what if during those times, instead of questioning God's inattentiveness to us, we thank him for his sovereign care over us? Remember, Jesus saw them. There are times when God is going to allow us to set out in a direction, and sometimes we will struggle, and sometimes we will worry, and sometimes we may even become afraid. However, if we're heading in the direction that he sent us, then we can be assured that we are never out of his care, that he sees us, he prays for us, and he is willing to enter our storm. And in fact, that's exactly what the second part of verse 48 reminds us. Jesus comes to us in our struggle. Jesus had been praying for the disciples as they left on calm waters. Later in the night, he watched them as they struggled against the storm. And now in the middle of the night, the fourth watch, which is somewhere between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., possibly 8 to 10 hours after they had set out, Jesus comes to them. And as he comes, Jesus, get this now, he does so by walking through. Make sure you don't miss this. He walks through the exact same storm that they are in. Yet Jesus, unhurried, is also unhindered and unimpeded by the raging winds. We learn from John's account that the disciples had already rowed about 3.5 miles. By all estimations, that would be pretty close to the distance that they were supposed to travel fully. Yet it's entirely possible that through the storm, they were blown off course as a trip that was supposed to take maybe a shorter time, maybe not even an hour, has now stretched long into the night. They are weary, they are frustrated, no doubt. And on seeing Jesus, they are now scared. They're frightened at the sight of seeing him on the water, unprepared to recognize his willingness to help because they are waging the battle on their own. You know, verses 48 to 50 continue to map out for us, to tell us that Jesus was about to pass them by, and yet hearing their cries of despair, he stills the storm. He berates them for their lack of faith. No, he doesn't do any of that. Instead, he says, I have a prescription. And he holds out a written note in his hand, legibly written, of course, because he's the great physician. He's perfect, the perfect Son of God. And what does that prescription say? You can see it here. What does it say? It says, take courage. Take courage. You know, commentator Warren Wiersbe writes, what does your anxiety do? Does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow, but it does empty today of its strength. It does not make you escape the evil. It makes you unfit to cope with it when it comes. God gives us power to bear all the sorrow he allows, but he does not guarantee to give us strength to bear the burdens of our own making, such as worry induces. Author Stephen Chappell wrote, worry is faith in the negative, trust in the unpleasant, assurance of disaster, and belief in defeat. Worry is wasting today's time to clutter up tomorrow's opportunity with yesterday's troubles. And I would also add that worry creates storms on familiar waters. And if you didn't know, you can likely do this self-assessment. An average person's anxiety is focused 40% on things that will never happen, 30% on things that are past and that can't be changed, 12% on things that are dealing with criticism by others, and 10% on health-related issues, which will only get worse because of the stress of worry, and actually only 8% on actual real problems that can be faced. If worry is the enemy of faith, how does faith win? Because if worry gains momentum, it gives birth to a variety of other problems, including fear of failure and the trappings of loneliness. There is no one who is not susceptible, rich or poor, educated or not. Loneliness shows no discretion. But worst of all, fear will tell you that God can't help you and that the direction that God has pointed you shouldn't be hard, that your struggle means that God doesn't care, that God doesn't see, and that God cannot understand. But Jesus says, here, take courage. And he says it with the authority of his eternal presence, his omnipotent power and his everlasting purpose with the words, with the full weight of his words, it is I. I am the one who gives you this prescription. Jesus is proclaiming his sovereignty while demonstrating his compassion. He has a prescription. And I love the detail that the Gospel of John includes, that the disciples then receive him into the boat. Jesus is willing to enter into our experience. A prescription is no good to you unless you receive it. You always have a choice. Encouragement, or to take courage, is that nudge that we can give to one another. To give courage is to build up and to strengthen. We give courage by coming alongside others, adjusting to their pace, entering their space, listening to their hopes, their goals, their dreams, by asking simple questions of care and helping to focus on the possibilities rather than the obstacles. Giving courage moves people from settling to helping them to persevere. And God gives you that choice. As we were reminded last week, God will always, even daily, make his presence known, but he leaves the choice to receive his help up to you. It is true for salvation, and it is true as we are stretched in our faith. When Jesus climbed into the boat, notice that little word, when. When they accepted him, they accepted his prescription. And when he climbed into the boat, it's only when he climbed into the boat that the winds died down. And then we read in verse 51 that the disciples were completely amazed. And that word that is translated there literally means that their thinking had endured a dramatic change. They were literally out of their minds. It was beyond their rational, logical capacity to understand. God is greater than our worry. God is greater than our fear. We have learned, or we know that God's mercy is greater than our sin, that God's grace is greater than our weakness, that God's peace is greater than our anxiousness. And here in Mark chapter 6, on a boat, in the water, in the middle of a storm, in the middle of the night, we are reminded of a truth that the prophet Isaiah shared hundreds of years before, that God's ways are higher, greater than our ways. The point is that Jesus saw more than just their physical problems with the wind. He saw their fears. He saw their anguish. He saw their weakness. He saw everything. And he came to them, and they chose to receive him. His eyes watched as the disciples rowed through the storm. His love didn't leave them alone. His power transcended the forces of nature and of reason. He watches you and he watches me in the midst of our storms. What is your fear? Is it medical? Is it financial? Is it social? Maybe it's related to the pandemic. Is it about something or someone that you miss or have missed over these months? Is it educational? Is it about your job? Is it about your family? Is it your future? We all have fears. We are a society. We as a society have left less and less room to recognize the sovereign presence of God. Fear and worry can do that to us. We have left less time for listening to and responding to his words. We are growing more fearful of the storms that we face and neglecting the importance of simple self-discipline that leads us to compassionate expression of the presence of Christ toward others. Is it possible that we are ignoring the prescription for our fears? That ignorance does not necessarily show up when our lives are running smoothly. It's when the seas begin to get rough that it truly shows itself in the way that we act, the way we respond, and the way some of us just give up. We need to remember to humble ourselves to the wisdom of God, to remind ourselves that we are always in his presence and under his guidance, to continue to do the small, regular, positive things that we do on the smooth waters. You need to persevere through the difficulty of the storm, inviting Jesus into the boat of your experience. Now, when we fail to fill that prescription or ignore his divine wellness plan, then it shows up in those feelings of helplessness and hopelessness. And it shows up when those around us are facing trials and we feel inadequate or too overwhelmed in ourselves to be able to help. We are reminded today and will be reminded throughout this week as we approach the commemoration of the death of Jesus on Good Friday. And as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus next Sunday, that God doesn't want us to be swallowed up by fear. He wants us to recognize the enablement of his power, the compassion of his love, and the empowerment that is displayed through the good habits of self-discipline. You see, the disciples still had to row. Their effort was still needed. Buoyed by the presence, power, and perspective of Jesus, they simply did what they were able to do. And when they reached the shore, they were ready to serve others once more. This isn't just a random story given to us in Mark chapter 6. This is both a foreshadowing and an exemplar. It is a foreshadowing of the events surrounding Palm Sunday as described in Luke 19. Jesus comes into Jerusalem with crowds proclaiming him as king. And then as he stops on the hillside looking outward toward the temple courts, he's alone riding on this colt. It's isolated on him. He sees the people and he's moved to tearful compassion because they have misaligned their religious efforts. They're tiring themselves out in empty routine, failing to recognize the life and love that he has come to offer. And then he enters into the chaos, into their chaos, and moves through their storm, And so he moves the storm from them to him so that we might learn to discover the courageous strength and the immeasurable peace that he offers. But he's also an exemplar, a reliable sample, a perfect picture of the entire story of the Bible. It's a demonstration of the love of God who sets humanity on a course, knowing that there will be storms, opposition, and fearful worry. And it's about the God who witnesses our anguish and our struggle and is moved by his love to enter into our world and identify with our struggle. By his word and in his courageous humility, he exerts his sovereign power to bolster our courage and to bring us peace. This is a story that readies us to embrace the greatest love demonstrated through the suffering of Jesus Christ on Good Friday, and to step into the nothing is greater story of Resurrection Sunday. That's coming up for us this next weekend. There are many, many things that can cause us fear. The challenge for us is, will we accept the depth of wisdom that God's sovereign perspective gives? He provides a prescription that is designed to give us confidence and persevering strength to simply do what we are purposed to do, but to do it in a way that honors God. God is greater than our understanding. God is greater than our fears. God is greater than the storm, and he's willing to ride the boat with you. Will you receive him? Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for this story of the disciples and the storm. But Father, may we not just leave it there as a story told from long ago. We recognize there's many of us who are watching, listening, and we are facing storms. And Father, we have grown weary, worried, and fearful even by our own efforts in the midst of them. Some of us have even thought that you have neglected, left us alone. And so thank you for this reminder, Father, that you see us and that you come to us. And I pray, God, that you would provide rescue. And I pray that you would help us to receive your prescription, to take courage and to invite you in into our storm. Would you come in to the boat of our experience and ride this storm out with us? Bring your peace, we pray. And Father, there are those who have gone through life and life seems like a battle. They have yet to receive you into this battle of their own life. And I pray, God, that they would acknowledge you, because you know that you love them and you've come to them and now they're aware. And so, Father, I pray for those who have yet to trust you, that they would indeed receive you into their lives, to allow you to still the storms of their lives and to bring new life, new perspective, new hope, renewed strength. And as we set off on this week, this holy week, Father, would you deepen our commitment to understand the depth of love and sacrifice that you give through the cross of Jesus Christ? And so, Father, would you challenge us anew and afresh? Would you send us to those with this message who most need it? Would you help us to be attentive to their needs as well? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.